God has not promised skies always blue. Flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptations, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the
swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain, rocky and steep. Never a river, turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying.
God is good, is he not? And he is awesome. He is great. And I appreciate that good song. Appreciate the story behind it. I don't know how God does things, but it's amazing that he puts things together the way he does. And the songs this morning is kind of in line with the message today. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I will tell you, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen with this PowerPoint because Ken knows he was visually seeing what was happening. You remember last week I was telling you it was just I was standing here and it was just flipping all by itself. So today I've got some issues with it, and I as you can tell, the hymn number 2 was not correct on the first verse, and then I saw another little problem with it. So I'm not sure what we're going to see as we go forward, but Mark chapter 4 is where we are. So far, we've learned in Mark chapter 4 that it is not necessarily the Gospel of Mark, as it's recorded kind of in the books of most Bibles. They have the Gospel of Mark. It is actually the Gospel of God written according to Mark, and he's... See? I'm not sure what just happened. Okay. So, anyway, we won't record it except for there. He is writing about Jesus Christ as the servant of God, as well as naming him the Son of man. He is also named the Son of God, but he is primarily in focus of Mark's gospel concerning the humanity of Jesus and how he's dealing with the public error. As we know, the gospel of Mark, or the gospel of God according to Mark, is the first gospel that is written. It is the oldest of the gospels. Mark wrote it around 56 AD or so. And in this, we have also learned the fact that this question comes up often, is who is this guy? What has he done? What is he up to? And you're going to see this question come up in today's message also. And chapter 1 to chapter 8 has to deal with all the opposition of the people against Jesus Christ. And Mark is showing that very vividly. And we also, in chapter 3, we learn something unique about Jesus, is that he has adopted us into his family. He was asked at the end of chapter 3, your mother's here and your brother's here. And he said, who is my mother and brother? And he said these words in verse 35, that everyone who does the will of my Father, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so you become a part of the family of God, if you would, adopted into his family, if you actually obey him and do his will. And so last week we started out in chapter 4 concerning the parables of Jesus. And in this chapter there are four parables. We looked at one particular parable, and that was the parable of the, you remember? It's a trick question, by the way. The Bible says it's the parable of the sower, but mostly it is the parable of the souls, and concerning the hearing of God's word. And so we looked at the presentation of these parables, the purpose of the parables, and the power of the parables. And so I'm going to share with you a couple of verses that were key to that message, which we're going to reiterate this morning. One of those is Mark chapter 4 and verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall be not manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should become abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That statement is made twice in this entire chapter. And we're going to find out the key is not the sower, not the seed. It's not the souls necessarily, but it's the person who actually hears the word, which is in this scripture considered the seed. And so in verse number 11, I got a couple of things highlighted, and we're going to move on. Verse number 11, he said unto you, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is for you, Jesus is saying, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Keep that phrase, kingdom of God, in mind as we go forward. And then we know the parable was the fact that the seed was sown on good ground, on the wayside, on the thorny ground, on the stony ground. And I made this comment concerning the good ground. Even in the good ground, there was a different kind of yield. There was a 30 yield and a 60 yield and a 100-fold. So even when you have a beautiful field like we have behind our church, and there's all kinds of corn out there, you see the different sizes. Some of them are taller and some of them are fatter. And when the corn comes onto those corn stalks, some stalks are going to have two ears, some's going to have four ears, some's not going to have any ears, possibly, I'm not sure, he's probably pretty good, maybe one ear. So they're trying to get the yield per acre. That's how they make their money. And so it's very important for us to understand that even when the seed hits good ground, you could be listening, you could be doing everything well, there may be a different kind of fruit that comes out of you, or the abundance of fruit. It is not based upon necessarily anything that you do. The harder you work, for instance, is not going to produce more fruit. It is all in the hands of God, how that seed hits the ground, how it germinates, how it hits the light upon it, and how the corn gets on the stalk. It's not necessarily based upon the fertilizer. It's based upon the hand of God. And that's what we're going to see in today's message, and more as he details this. So the first parable is the parable of the light, or the lamp. Jesus said this in verse number 21, if you'll read along with me. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Notice, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears, let him hear. We read that at the beginning of the message. At the first part, he talks about that in the last week in the first part of chapter 4, he's telling them that he didn't want certain people to understand the scriptures. And it makes like that Jesus was trying to, or God was in his kingdom trying to select who was going to hear the gospel and who was not going to hear the gospel. The point of the first one is that the sower goes out and he sows the seed. Some fell by the wayside, some on the stony, some on the thorny, and various things happened to the seed. But some fell upon the good ground. And those that fell upon the good ground, the ears that were receiving, they produced fruit. And here we find Jesus is asking you this very question because he knows in their mind, do you want certain people to be lost or saved? Kind of thing, as the description goes, and he's asking them back, what's the purpose of the light? Do you put it under a bed? You put it under a bushel? Do you try to keep it hidden and darkened? And the answer is obviously no. And he answers that question that everything is going to be revealed in its time. And we see in this particular passage of Scripture that he gives to us that it's important to consider a few things out of these parables. The first one is that the soil has to be prepared. You can throw seed anywhere you want to, but if you don't prepare the soil to receive the seed, it's in vain. You got to do some work. You got to turn it up. You got to fertilize. You kill the weeds. You can't throw it on the stony. You can't throw it in the thorns. And even if it was thorny, you could pull the thorns up and you could use that. The wayside soil could be plowed up and it could be usable. So my question to you this morning, have you prepared your hearts to receive his seed of his word? A second thing to keep in mind is how well the soil receives the seed. It is not the quantity of how many seeds you throw out, it's the quality of the soil. So unlike the prosperity preachers who tell you if you sow a penny, you're going to get a penny's worth of reaping, or you sow 100, you're going to get more. So the evidence is if you sow more seeds, the more you're going to get at it. And that's not what God's saying. This is not in this passage at all. The passage is, it is important to prepare the soil, and how the soil is prepared is how abundant the fruit's going to be. If this guy goes out here and he doesn't plow up anything, doesn't get rid of the weeds, and he goes out there and sows the seed, he's not going to have much of a cornfield. And Jesus is trying to say this in this light. You got to have light. You got to have the source of life. You got to do certain things in your life to be ready to receive the seed. And are we ready to receive the truth? And the third thing is this to keep in mind. The purpose of the sowing of the seed, the outcome, is the fruit. The outcome really is life. And can I just do a little sidebar here? I don't know if you understand or fully understand. Maybe people outside the church definitely probably don't understand. And it's a very controversial subject to bring up, and that is abortion. And there is this cry for the rights of the women. And in reality, if you look at this and in the scope of life, and these are principles, by the way, that started in the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of life. In order to have life, something must die. Amen? And for something to die, it has to have an incubator, a source that holds life. The abortion is a problem because it kills the seed. And Jesus, in this illustration and the three next three parables tell us why it's so important, the value of the seed. You don't see a farmer going out there and laying out his seeds and taking out a hammer and just pounding them and then throwing them out in the field. He's not going to have a crop. The importance of feeding the world is the seed. The importance of feeding the world's spiritual word, if you would, is the sowing of the gospel, the seed. And if we kill it and destroy it and maim it, put it under a bushel, hide it under a bed, it does us no good at all. And if we have the right to go out and kill the seed, we have nothing. For the incubator is nothing unless it has the seed. And you could ask the question, which is more important, the woman or the man? And I'll be honest with you, I wish some men would get the backbone of a saw log, so to speak, and stand up and demand their rights as much as the woman's. Because the important part of that whole physiology is the seed. And Jesus is pointing that out in how it relates to the Word of God in our life. And so it's not the sower that's bad. It's not the seed that's bad. It's how well we will receive the seed that comes to us, the Word of God. How well will we hear? Well, let me ask you, how do you interpret things? I mean, for instance, all of us are hearing the same message. And how do you receive it? Is it boring? Is it exciting? Are you tuned in? Are you tuned out? Have you got things all on your mind? We all hear things differently. What's our perspective of what we're hearing? How do you interpret it? Where do you change the interpretation of it? Do you kick out some words and only accept some words in our life? And Jesus is simply saying, you don't take the whole light and hide it under a bed or under a bushel. You put it on the candlestick so everybody can see. Everybody can see the light. And Jesus' point is, I'm not come to hide and be secretive and give you puzzles as in parables. I'm here to be a manifestation of what happens in the kingdom of heaven, to give you a visual sign of God, for you to accept God or reject God. That choice is entirely up to you, whether you accept Him or reject Him. Then he goes on and explains this further in verse number 24 and 25, and he says, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. For he that hath, to him he giveth, and he that hath not, from him it's going to be taken away from. So the very point is, if you're listening, scratch that word, if you're hearing, we talked about the difference between listening and hearing, if you're hearing the word, understanding the word, and you're applying it to your life, and you're obeying the word, more is going to be given to you. If you hear the word, reject the word, then it's not going to be given to you. That's like putting a meal in front of your face and I'm going to eat it. Well, the next time you get ready to eat, your mama may not put your plate in front of your meal and if you're going to waste it. What's the sense in cooking a meal if you're going to throw it away? Right? So Jesus is saying the same thing concerning the seed and your hearing. If you're not going to hear and you're not going to obey, He's not going to give you more. An interesting thing happened to me yesterday. I was down in Canandaigua and I'd left and I saw something that stirred in my soul and I kind of ignored it. I brushed it off. Like many of us, I gave an excuse why not to do a certain thing. And I drove out, and immediately when I drove out, there's a song that came on the radio, and it was talking about helping the needy and the poor. And so I got up to Smith Road, took a left, like I'm supposed to, because there's no right, right? So I go down the next road, and another song comes on. It has to do the same thing. And I just looked up to heaven, and I said, if I don't do what I've been preaching, and you remember I told you to take something and put it in your pocket, write it down when God speaks to you, that God's going to speak to you at any given moment, and that word is most important, so you ought to write it down. So at that intersection, I took a left, went down to the next intersection, took a left, went by the racetrack, came back up through Walmart, parking lot, the back door, and I went up to the place where this person was, parked in the parking lot, got out, went to them, and I said, tell me your story. Hey, why are you here? What's happening? And a great story was told to me, and I said, I usually don't do this. But God impressed me on doing this, and so I gave them money, cash. I don't give cash usually to people like this, but this impressed me so greatly, I had to give it. So, if I wouldn't have listened to God, would he have taken something away? If I wouldn't have obeyed him, he was speaking. I knew he was. This is what Jesus is talking about. How precious and important this word is. It's the light. It's the lamp into the world. And we should not hold it back from anyone. We should let the seed, the word of God, do its work. We may say, well, that person's too dirty, or that person really wouldn't care if I said anything to them. How do you know? It's the seed. It's what will they hear? It's their application to it. They have to hear it and understand it and believe it. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 1, that which was heard from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. A similar verse in John chapter 1, verse 1, John writing concerning Jesus and the Word of God. The Bible says very clearly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said to you last week and previous times about the book that I've been reading, The Mount of Olives, and the very first principle, the declaration is, a word spoken sets life in motion. It's the very life. And that's the reason God says it's so important, the seed that we plant, what we say, our words, our actions that we do, how well we receive the Word of God. Are we just listening, or are we really hearing, and it's transforming us on how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to be the example of Christ, or are we just kind of going through the motions? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 gives us another warning of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who were trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing, and had done despite unto the whole spirit of grace. So how much more punishment do you think God would pour out on us if we trample under the blood of Christ, the very word of life? He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time that we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That is the spoken word. That's one reason that I think is important when I'm preaching the gospel or teaching. I use a tremendous amount of scripture. It may be boring to you, But the Word of God is the seed that he's talking about being planted in the soil, and it is the Word of life. It's the one thing that brings us to life. It gives us hope. It gives us inspiration. It tells us how we're supposed to love one another and care for one another. It tells us how we're supposed to act towards one another. And without the Word, we have no life. We have no fruit. We have no blessing. It is not that you give $100 and you're going to get an abundance of fruit and a car and a house and a, you know, mansion on the hillside. No. He's talking about this sowing the seed. Seed faith is strictly the Word of God. And there are many churches, sad to say, that they do a lot of things. I don't tell a lot of jokes and I don't give a lot of illustrations because it's about the Word. It's not about me and what I say and how eloquent I am. There are many churches who have skated the issue. They generally speak the Word. The Word is what gets people awake. The Word is what opens up the wounds of the heart. It is the sword that cuts both ways, going in and out. It enlightens us. It manifests to us who Jesus is. And so it is important that we hear the Word of God. The second parable is the parable of the growing plants, you could say. This is how things happen when you put the seed into the ground. So in verse number 26, in this particular parable, this is the only place it's mentioned. It's not mentioned in Luke or Matthew or John. Here in Mark alone. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast into the ground and go to sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow, and he heareth it not how. He doesn't know how it's happening. Verse 28, and the earth bringeth forth its fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, then after that the full corn in the ear. And then in verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And that particular phrase simply means that he calls the harvesters to go out into the field and harvest the fruit, cutting the fruit off. The principle here is very simple. Once the seed is cast, you let nature take care of itself. The farmer doesn't wake up every night and go out there with binoculars and look in the field to see what's going on. He doesn't trample over his field. He plants the seed and he prays to God. He puts the seed in his heart, if you would, in his life, and let God do the work in his life. And this is where we failed, in our own selves. We think we can make it. We make the career. We make the money. We got to do this. We got to go over here. We got to travel here and do this. No. It is, you plant the seed in your heart, the Word of God, and let God do His mighty work in your life. Let Him bring about your life. There are certain things, yes, we have to do. But it should be on the inspiration and the moving of God. Him opening up the doors. Him showing you the way. Him leading you through the forest. Him carrying you through the wilderness. Him guiding your ship through the storms. It's all going to be about Him. The farmer doesn't think that he's got to go out there and dig and plow and do all that other kind of stuff and put fancy stuff on the field. He just plants the seed and let it go. And he lets God handle it. Notice, so is the kingdom of God. God wants your life. He doesn't want you to be busy and worried and anxious and thinking about all these things you got to do in your life. How many of you would be more relaxed, happier, healthier if you didn't have to worry about a single thing? Raise your hand. Come on. I look at my dog sometimes, and I put water down and I put food down, and while they're eating, I said, boys and girls, you know you have got the life. You don't have to worry about a thing. You know your owner and master is going to come every morning and feed you water and take you out and feed you and pet you every once in a while and bathe you every once in a while. They don't have to do a thing. What do they have to do? Scratch themselves, lick themselves. They're happy. Boy, I wish we could do that. But we think we got to do all these things. But the farmer's smart. He knows all he's got to do is plant the seed. And then he gets sleep. I don't want to ask you how many of you lost sleep in the last week. Should I? We worry about so many things. If we just take care of the first thing, plant the seed. Let it grow. Let God have His perfect will with your life. You remember what Jesus said? Chapter 3. Who is my brother and sister? He that doeth the will of my Father. Just let Him work in your life. Don't strain it out. Don't make life hard. He didn't create you to make life hard for you. He created you to enjoy this life. Plant seed, and you'll have fruit. There is a harvest coming. That is one principle for this. You're going to plant the seed. You're alive. There's a time that your fruit's going to end. But what will you leave behind? Because the important part of the fruit is not the enjoyment to eat it. It's the seed of that fruit. You can take the seed out, replant it, make another plant, carry another generation. But we sometimes waste it. The last parable is this, the parable of the mustard seed, one of my favorites. Illustrations. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this, and He said, whereunto we shall liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison we're going to compare it with. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and become greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This is very opposite of those prosperity preachers or seed harvest preachers. They say if you sow a lot, you're going to get a lot. This is, it only takes a little. As that song goes, little is much when God is in it. Just a little bit, all you need. God can take care of the rest. We think we got to have a lot of stuff. And you know that great illustration in the Bible where a man has a barn. He looks and he says, I need to build a bigger barn. He tears that barn, builds another barn, and tears that down, and he builds another bigger. We think we got to have it bigger, better, faster, more technology. We got to do more than we did last year, this year, and so on and so forth. No, we just need to do a little. Just plant a little bitty seed. Plant a seed. And let's see what happens. One of the greatest illustrations concerning mustard seed is the enormity of the tree. And there's the comparison of the seed and the tree. Very little seed, great big tree. If you were to look at that tree and I asked you, what are the benefits of that particular tree? You can notice, first of all, that it's a desert. You notice, second of all, there's great shade underneath that tree. The trees of Canandaigua that was just destroyed in that tornado, how sad it is, how beautiful it was, and all the shade trees, and they had to see couples down there sitting on those rocks and enjoying it, and there was always a little breeze blowing in the wind. It was cool. That's the enormity of the blessing of a tree that grows, that we hide under the shadow of His wings. There's not only the fruit and the seed and the producing of more of that, but if you go and do a little study on the value of mustard, one of my favorite condiments, by the way, you will see the great value. And some of you may be even converted if you go back and study what the mustard helps you with. There's mustard seed oil, there's stuff for your skin. There's all kinds of health values that comes to mustard. Jesus knew what he was doing when he was giving this illustration, that it just takes a little bit and you can have great value. You don't have to have a lot. You don't have to have a bunch of stuff. You don't have to have a big house. You don't have to have a big family. You don't have a big car. You don't have to have a fast car. You don't have to have a red car. You don't have to, you know, have an expensive car to show off, flash off. You don't have to have even a bunch of degrees. You can be who you are. Just plant the seed and let God do His work. It's amazing what God can do if you turn Him over, over your life to Him. In verse 33 and 34, the Bible says, "And with many parables spake He the word unto them as they were able to hear it." If they were able to hear it, if they were willing to take it in, He gave them more. He expounded more. He explained more to them. But if you're not willing to hear, He's not going to explain anything to you. You're not going to know anything. So now we leave the classroom and we go out into the real world. When you go to school, you learn all kinds of education, and then you go outside the world and you apply it. And this is the application. You know this story quite well. And the same day, and that same day He was teaching, when the evening was come, they graduated. They're getting ready to do their final exam on what they learned about the seed, the word. He saith unto them, "Let's pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even Him was in the ship. There were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and waves to beat the ship, so that it's now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, a couple of things come to my mind as it's same day after He finished teaching, they're going out into the ships, and it's probably the evening. God knows everything. Did you not think that Jesus knew about this storm? He knew it was coming. And then the amazing thing is, He fell asleep so quick. Do you know anybody that falls asleep? One of our grandsons used to fall asleep. He'd be eating. And he wasn't joking. He was dead out. He's sometimes still that way. When he's walking around, he's sleeping. Nah, I'm just kidding. They know who I'm talking about. You don't know who I'm talking about. Notice going on in verse 38 or 39. "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" What produces faith? The Word. The seed. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another," and this is where that great question comes up, "Who is this guy? What kind of guy is this that would stand up and command the winds to stop and the waves to be still?" He didn't just stop the wind. The waves calmed down so that it was a calm sea. In an instant, in a moment. They had just left the classroom and they didn't get the fact that God controls everything. They didn't understand that it wasn't the sower and it wasn't necessarily the seed itself. It's what happens after that. If you receive the seed and just let God do the work, you'll have fruit. And that fruit is faith. You don't have to make yourself a Christian. You let God change your life. You believe in Him. You know that He's real because of the Word and because of those other people and all the people that testify of Him. And you say, "Dear God, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of You." That seed is planted and it germinates, and then you let God have your life. You don't have to let the professor have your life or your wife have your life. But you better give her your life. if you want to have a meal at night, you let God have your life. You let Him change you. Because it's all about Him. This is the real test of your faith and knowledge of God, the real reveal of how deep you love Him and obey Him, is how well you face adversities in life. The storm is coming. You're out of the classroom. You've learned it all. When you walk out those doors, you have no idea what storm is going to hit you. I don't either. But what's going to sustain you? What's going to hold you? What's going to keep you together? It's the great root system you have that comes from the seed. It'll keep you intact. But if you let all kinds of disease come into your life, spots and things, and you're always looking for something else, you get artificial light versus real light, artificial fertilizer versus real fertilizer, you won't be much. So I asked you, will it be the storm? Will you say, the storm is too big for me? Or will you say, there is nothing too hard for God to handle? Will you say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sharpen my knife. I'm going to do this or that. Or will it be, the battle is the Lord's. God has got this. Will it be that you'll be worried and anxious and run and go hide? Or will it be like Paul said in 2 Timothy, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day? Or would it be what Paul wrote in Philippians while he was in jail? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Will it be what David wrote in the hillside in Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Will it be what Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego said in Daniel chapter 3? And they said, the God whom we serve will deliver us out of that fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hands, O King. Will God be your deliverer, or were you going to worry about something in your life? Will it be some kind of song that you sing come to mind that you've planted in your life, like, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness? Will it be, hold on, my child, for joy comes in the morning? Will it be, because He lives, I can face tomorrow? Will it be, He lives, He lives, I know He lives, for He lives in my heart to stay? Will it be till the storm passes by, till the thunder sounds no more, that He is my God? Will it be, hold the fort, for I am coming? Jesus signals still. He's on the way. The key of understanding about the seed is the key to know the impactful relationship you have with Jesus Christ. If you allow Him in your life, you plant that seed of word of your life, and let Him have your life. Jesus came to sow seed to the whole world. And our responsibility is no different than that. We are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, are we doing that? Are we first sowing seed in our life to change us, convert us, to make us something more than what we are, an example of Christ? And then are we going to the world and telling them about Jesus that He saves? This life-changing flood, this flow that comes from heaven above, the instructions of wisdom and grace and mercy, are we carrying it to our neighbors and friends? Are we changing the world? Or are we just criticizing? Has the Word impactfully came into your life? Has it changed you? Are you producing fruit? And then what kind of fruit is it? I'm going to all stand, and we're going to sing a hymn, 404. If nobody needs this song, I kind of need this song. One of those songs that I go back to ever so often. We need to be reminded. Look at me. Look at me for a second. We need to be reminded that Jesus is all I need. This world is in disarray. You may think I need a raise, I need a promotion, I need to move, I need to get out of this high-tech tax state. You may think, I don't see any future. I see a great future with Jesus. I don't see a future in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen? But there is great hope in Jesus. And I want to restore the hope in your life. And it's about the seed, the Word, Jesus. Don't give up on Him. He's never given up on you. He went all the way to the cross, bore every single blow on His body for you to be with Him in heaven. Let's sing this. If God has spoken to your heart and you need Jesus, here's an altar for you to come and pray, and someone will pray with you. If you've never asked Jesus to come in your heart and save you, I plead with you and ask you today to do that. Plant the seed of eternal life in your soul as we sing. Sends the rain, the sunshine, and the snow. He sends the winter for a reason. It all works on clockwork because the master craftsman, the creator of the earth, is in charge of it all. What if you were in charge of the weather? What would it be like? Would I like the weather you like? Well, I can tell you, I don't like 100-degree weather and 100-degree humidity like I'm used to in the South. I do like the rain every once in a while. Isn't it refreshing after it rains? Aren't you glad God's in charge of all that? Let's sing the verse 3.
Thank you.
If there's anything that America needs, it is Jesus. Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for your word and what it means to you. And Lord, may it mean something to us. May we see the value of it. May we implant it in our heart and our life. And God, I pray with your grace and mercy and your power, you would produce the fruit necessary to go through this world, to succeed, to be successful, to be mostly an example of you. Lord, help us to be that humble spirit that you have, that servant, serving others. May we be that sower, sowing the seeds of the gospel throughout the world. Lord, we love you and thank you and praise you. I pray that you'd be with our people as they depart, keep them safe. And dear God, I pray that you'd be with our country, our leaders. I pray that your blessings would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.